This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Oh, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Pauline, thanks so much. And if you have a Bible, please do keep Matthew chapter 6 in front of you as we learn from God's word together. But let's pray. Father, as we come to what is for many of us a very familiar part of your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us afresh. Lord, please teach us how to pray. Please motivate us to come to you in prayer and show us how to pray in a way which is pleasing to you. Amen. Well, it's our normal practice here at St. Mary's to preach through books of the Bible. But around once a year, we tend to have a topical series looking at one theme preached in all of our congregations. And today we're beginning a series of four talks on the theme of prayer. And the title for the series is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. But I'd like to start by telling you about this flower pot, which we can see on the screen. So this is at Blenheim Palace, which is just up the road in Oxfordshire. It's a big house which you can look round. And the owners of this flower pot had no idea how valuable it was. They kept it outside. It was rained on. It was frozen in the winter. People would rest their shoes and boots on it to do up their laces. I'm afraid it was even used as an ashtray as people put out their cigarettes and threw them in. Until one day an archaeology expert happened to see it, and he informed them that it was not in fact a flower pot. It was a 2,000-year-old Roman urn, extremely rare and immensely valuable. And when they were told, they immediately moved it into the museum bin inside and took out all of the dirt and flowers. You see, the owners had that pot, and they saw it every day, but they didn't realize how valuable it really was. And I'd like to suggest that prayer is like that. For Christians, for many non-believers, prayer is part of our daily lives. Perhaps we pray every day, but it is so easy for us to miss how valuable prayer really is. Because in prayer, we talk to the God of the universe and he hears us. In prayer, we grow our relationship with God as we speak to him. And prayer changes the world and changes our lives as God hears and answers our prayers. And yet all too often we think, oh, that's just prayer. And we neglect it and we hardly use it. So my prayer for these four talks is that God will show us again what a privilege prayer is. He'll teach us how to pray and what to pray for. And he'll grow our prayerfulness, our desire to pray. And you know, if that happens, the effect on our church and on our lives will be immense. We're starting the series with the Lord's Prayer. And it's just 57 words in the original Greek. But I think these words must be the most famous words in the whole world. And it's quite possible that you have said the Lord's Prayer thousands and thousands of times. But whenever we really think about the Lord's Prayer, it is revolutionary. It challenges how we pray, and it shows us afresh the wonder of prayer. Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his new disciples how to live now they are his followers, now they are members of God's kingdom. And here in the Lord's Prayer, he is teaching us how to pray now we are members of God's kingdom. And the Lord's Prayer is not given just so that we can say it word for word, although that is a good thing to do. The Lord's Prayer is also given by Jesus as a model and pattern for all of our prayers, so that all of our prayers followed up the pattern, the priorities, the concerns of this model prayer that Jesus has given us. And that's why my title for this first talk today is Following Jesus' Model, the model of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to draw for us today three truths from the Lord's Prayer about Christian prayer. They're quite simple. They may seem obvious. But if we take them on board, they completely turn around how we pray and our prayer lives. So first of all, in Christian prayer, we pray to our Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." Now that word Father is dynamite for our prayer lives. It is only Jesus Christ who teaches his followers to call God Father. It is true that in the Old Testament, at times God was described as the Father of the nation of Israel in a general sense. But it is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can become God's children and call him our personal Father. Now, it's true that all human beings are created by God and loved by him, but humans are not automatically God's children. No, left to ourselves, we reject God and are separated from relationship with him. It is when we trust in Jesus, who died for us, that we are forgiven and adopted as God's children. So that through Jesus, we call God not just creator, not just master, but also Father. Now, no human father is perfect. Many of us have had good human fathers. Some of us have not. But our heavenly Father is perfect. So if your human father was distant and detached, remember your Father in heaven knows and cares about every detail of your life. If your human father was irritable and harsh, know that God is patient and gracious and full of tender love. If your earthly father made unwise choices, know that God is perfect in holiness and wisdom. And if your human father was not able to help you, remember that God always can. It is an astonishing truth, isn't it, that through Jesus, the God of the universe is our Father. And actually knowing that shows us what a privilege prayer is. It is talking to our Father who knows and loves us and is full of wisdom and power to help. Now, there are two members of our church family who ask me for more things than anyone else. They ask me for things day and night, sometimes even at 3 a.m. They ask for things small and large, ranging from a drink of water to could we have a Rolls Royce car? And they ask me for things without any special preparation, just any old time. And they talk to me not only to ask, but also just for the joy of speaking. So I hear about everything from what's happened in the Spider-Man cartoon to their plans for world peace. Who are these demanding church members? I'm sure you've guessed. It's my two sons. Now, okay, I can be grumpy at times, but I actually love the fact that they talk to me like this. And if that's how two boys speak to a very imperfect human father, how much more should we be eager to pray to our Father in heaven? Knowing that God is our Father keeps us from the mistakes that Jesus warns of in verses 5 to 8. So in verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, don't pray to impress other people like the hypocrites do. No, you pray to talk to your Father in heaven, not to show off to others. And in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, don't pray to impress God like the pagans do, piling up more and more words in the hope that they can persuade God to hear an answer. No, Jesus says, God is your Father. He knows what you need before you ask. And because he is Father, he's ready and eager to give whatever is good. So friends, if there's one thing to hold on to from this whole series of talks ahead of us on prayer, it is that through Jesus, God is our Father. We speak to one who knows us and loves us, who knows what we need and is ready to give it. In Christian prayer, we pray to our Father. Well, next in Jesus' lesson on prayer, in Christian prayer, we pray for God's glory. One of the big surprises of the Lord's Prayer is that before we ask for our own needs, which we so often begin with in our prayers, we ask in the Lord's Prayer for God's glory. And this is a vital pattern because by nature our hearts are chaotic and self-centered. And when we pray this way, it puts the concerns of our hearts into the right order. It shows us what really matters. It teaches us how to relate properly to God and how to live as his children. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us to say after calling God Father is, hallowed be your name. Now, I read of one boy who, until the age of 8, genuinely thought that God's name was Howard. And he thought this because he went to a traditional church, and Sunday by Sunday, together with everyone else, he would pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And actually, I don't blame him, because hallowed, it's not really a word that we use very often. It's related to the word holy, and in this context, it means, God, may your name be seen as beautiful and precious. You see, God's name is his character, who he is. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, you are ultimately beautiful and precious. Help us and all people everywhere to see the beauty and glory of your character. A friend of mine stayed in a luxurious hotel in London one December, and they had in the lobby of the hotel a magnificent Christmas tree like the one on the screen. And a young boy came into the lobby of the hotel and he saw this tree, and the boy stood in front of the tree like this and he said, ah, wow, standing there like that. You see, for him, this Christmas tree was ultimately beautiful. It was the best thing he had seen. He was captivated by it. He was filled with joy at the sight of it. He just had to praise it. And he was actually offended that other people were just walking through the lobby, not really paying attention to the tree. So he stood there saying, look, wow. Well, Jesus teaches us to start our prayer by reflecting on God's character. For example, thinking of his faithfulness, that he always keeps his promises, always, always. Thinking about his grace, his abundant generosity to us, even though we are so wicked towards him. When we say to God, hallowed be your name, we are saying, wow, your character is ultimately beautiful and glorious. Help us, help people everywhere to praise you as you deserve. Well, then Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. And God's kingdom is his rule. God's kingdom is present where through Jesus Christ, people are living under the loving rule of God. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we can expand on it in a number of ways. So it means praying that God's rule will grow in our lives as we become more obedient to him. It means praying that people will come to faith in Jesus and so come under God's rule. When we pray your kingdom come, it includes praying that Christ will come again as he has promised and bring in the fullness of God's kingdom, where at last every part of our lives and of the world will be perfectly under God's rule. When we pray your kingdom come, we're saying to God, what is needed in this broken world and in our broken lives is not actually more of our rule, but more of your rule. And please bring that about. Now, the theme of submission to God continues in the next request, your will be done. Jesus teaches us as we pray to say to God, what we most want is not that we get our way, but that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Just reminds us when we're praying, it's not so much about getting God to help us with our plans, but asking God to allow us to help him with his plans. It's not so much telling God to do what we think is best, but asking him to do what he knows is best. It's so important to notice this in the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus teaches us to pray first for God's glory, for his name to be honoured, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done. And the reason for that is that when we pray this way round, it helps us get our hearts the right way up. Years ago, when I was at school, I went on a course to learn how to escape from a helicopter if it crashes. Now, I'd never been on a helicopter before or after that course, but it sounded like a cool thing to learn. So there I was, learning how to escape from a helicopter if it crashes. And they put us all in an old helicopter attached to a mechanical arm, and they strapped us all in and everything, and then suddenly, with no warning, they flipped the helicopter upside down, and it was pandemonium. We were panicked. We were confused. We were shaken. We were hanging there upside down. We couldn't think straight. And it was only when they turned the helicopter the right way up again that we could focus, that we could think straight. And in the same way, left to ourselves, our hearts are upside down. So we think that people seeing how great we are is more important than seeing how great God is. We think that we're the masters and God is the servant. We think that the really important thing is that our plans are done, not that God's plans are done. And it's that upside-downness of our hearts that causes all the stress, all the conflict, all the pain in our world and in our lives. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray first for God's glory. So when we pray this way, it puts our hearts the right way up. When we pray this way, we're saying to God, in everything we're about to ask you, for our health, our work, our relationships, our families, in everything we're about to ask you, O God, we remember that the most precious thing we have is you. We remember what we most want is for your rule to grow in our lives and world, and for your will to be done. See, when we follow Jesus' model, when we pray first for God's glory, it puts us on the path of peace and of joy in God, because it teaches us to have our hearts the right way up with God at the top. So in Christian prayer, we pray to our Father. We pray for God's glory. And then third of all, we pray for our needs. And this is important too, because our Father God cares for every aspect of our lives. And so Jesus teaches us to pray for our needs. And it starts with, give us today our daily bread. And of course, in the ancient world, bread was the ultimate necessity for life. And it stands here for all that we need. So often these days, so many of us just assume, of course we'll have the food we need today. But Jesus teaches us to ask God for all that we need. And that phrase, daily bread, reminds us of the Exodus when the people of Israel were in the wilderness. Remember how God provided them with manna, bread from heaven? But remember, they could only collect enough for each day. When they tried to collect more and store it up, it went bad, it rotted. God was teaching them to trust him each day for the needs of that day. In the same way, God wants us through prayer to depend on him for the needs of each day. Now, it's not that we shouldn't pray long-term prayers further the spread of the gospel, the spiritual growth of our loved ones. It's right, and we should pray long-term prayers. But here we are taught that we should also express our dependence on God by praying each day for the needs of that day, asking God to give us what we need to do what he wants us to do. The food, the transport, the health we need, the spiritual nourishment from his word, the wisdom to be a godly parent, spouse and friend, the strength to endure challenges, the words to be a faithful witness. We're asking God, give us what we need this day to do what you want us to do. Dear Christian friend of mine, who's now in glory, was once driving her grandchildren into town. And as she drove along, she prayed with her eyes still open, Lord, please give us a parking space when we get there. And the kids said, Granny, that is ridiculous. Why are you praying for a parking space? That's not how we get a park. God doesn't care about parking spaces. Anyway, that's not how you find a parking space. Just look for one. And she thought, and she said, no. Jesus teaches us to pray for all that we need. And of course, she's absolutely right. And in fact, we must ask God not only for our needs, but also for the needs of others. After all, it's give us today our daily bread. And you know, as we pray this way each day, it reduces anxiety because it teaches us to trust God to give us what we need. And it increases thankfulness because we come to see everything for what it really is, a gift from our loving Father. Give us today our daily bread. And then there's another need Jesus teaches us to pray for. Forgive us our debts. Our debts are our sins, ways we failed to give God love and obedience which we owe him. And for some time, this prayer, forgive us our debts, was a puzzle to me. Because after all, God forgives us all of our sins, past, present and future, when we put our trust in Christ. As it says in the hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. If we are already forgiven, as we are, why must we go on asking God to forgive our debts? And the answer is that this is vital for a healthy relationship with God as Father. It's absolutely true that the believer is permanently pardoned before God as judge. But our sin still grieves the heart of our Father. And our sin blinds us to our Father's love and presence. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. That means bringing before God specific sins we've committed and asking him to forgive us and change us. When we do that, trusting in Jesus, we know that he does forgive us. And so our relationship with the Father is restored and renewed. When we don't regularly pray, forgive us our debts, I think we become proud and hard-hearted and much less aware of God's grace to us. But when we do regularly pray, forgive us our debts in this way, well, it keeps us humble, keeps us repenting, and it makes us deeply aware of God's grace. Because we know however persistent and deep our sins, he forgives us in Jesus Christ. Did you notice that Jesus adds, as we also have forgiven our debtors? Which reminds us it's vital as Christians to forgive those who wrong us. It's not that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but rather the heart that has received God's forgiveness for our huge debt against him is a heart that is willing to forgive others their much smaller debts against us. And forgiveness is not easy. It comes from being changed by God's grace. But Jesus is warning us here, if we're not willing to forgive others, we must ask whether we've grasped God's grace to us in the first place. Well, then the last need that Jesus teaches us to pray for is the need for spiritual protection. And the two halves of verse 13 are best taken together. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we pray this, we're asking God to lead us away from the temptations that would overwhelm us. And we're asking God to rescue us from the devil who would love to ensnare us in sin. So as we pray this, we bring before God particular temptations that beset us. And we say, Father, lead me away from them and prevent the evil one from enticing me into those sins. And again, this is a vital thing for us to pray for ourselves and others. I sometimes wonder how much sin is in my life because I do not regularly pray, lead us not into temptation. And what a wonderful fruit of holiness we would see if we were faithful in praying, deliver us from the evil one. Well, what a wonderful model for prayer Jesus has given us. And I don't know about you, but I find it very convicting. Because I know that all too often, I don't pray for God's name to be adored or for his kingdom to come. All too often, I don't depend on God for my needs of each day or confess my sins to him in this way. And if, like me, you feel convicted by the Lord's Prayer, remember how it starts. If we trust in Jesus Christ, God is our Father. He has forgiven us at the cross. He knows us. He loves us. And he just longs for us to speak to him. Let's remember that God is our Father. And then let's use this prayer as a model for how we speak to our Father. Through the rest of this series of talks, we're going to explore different kinds of prayer that we've seen here within the Lord's Prayer. So next week, we'll be digging into prayers of praise and adoration, like hallowed be your name. And then the week after that, prayers of confession, like forgive us our debts. And then finally, at the end of the series, prayers of petition and asking, like give us today our daily bread. But for today, I want to leave us with one very practical suggestion, which we can put into practice this week. Martin Luther was a leader of the Reformation in the 16th century, and he was once asked by his barber for some practical advice on how to pray. Great question to be asked by your barber, isn't it? How can I pray? And Martin Luther wrote for his barber, a man called Peter Beskendorf, a letter which has become a classic book, A Simple Way to Pray. And one of the things that Luther recommended to his barber was to pray through each request of the Lord's Prayer, but to do so slowly, taking time to put it into your own words and to personalize it for the needs and concerns of your own life. So if we're praying this way, following Luther's advice, for example, we would start by saying, Our Father in heaven, and then spend some time praising God for the Father he is. We would say, Hallowed be your name, and spend some time thinking of aspects of God's character that we find so beautiful and asking that we and everyone would adore them more. When we get to give us today our daily bread, we would bring before God the needs we're conscious of that day, and so on through the prayer. This is my practical advice for us. I found it really doable, really enriching, and really helpful in talking to our Father. Let's pray. O God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, you are indeed our Father in heaven. We pray that this truth would fill our hearts and move us to pray to you. Lord, you teach us to pray first for your glory. Lord, please, as we pray this way, would you be putting our hearts the right way up with you at the top? And Lord, you teach us to pray for our needs. Thank you that you care for our needs. Show us how to pray each day for the needs of that day, for all we need to do what you want us to do. Lord, we just commit these next few weeks as we are saying to you, Lord, teach us to pray. Pray that as individuals and as a church, you would grow our prayerfulness for your glory. Amen.